So we are going to be focusing in Ephesians chapter 5. And what's really neat about celebrating Lent as a church is that there are churches and Christians all over the whole planet that are also hearing some of the same passages being preached this morning. And so it just reminds us that God is the God of the world. He loves the world, and those who put their faith in him are celebrating the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, for us out of that love. And it's like, oh, you know, sometimes our world shrinks on us, and it's like, you are part of the big C church around the world, putting your faith and walking with them. And so we have had these journeys of looking at the first sermon, looking at the first 40 days in the wilderness. And then we came to the story of Jesus meeting Nicodemus, a man that was a teacher, a Pharisee of the teachers and the God's people, a leader. And Jesus was kind of blowing up his paradigm spiritually of the religion that he was bringing, a new wine, and trying to put it into an old wineskin. And it's really neat that we saw Nicodemus' faith grow as Jesus brought light into the Nicodemus' understanding of who the Son of Man is. And then that was followed by another great sermon by Ryan, as he talked about Jesus did a 180 from an older religious man to a Samaritan woman who is of a, just there was racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. She was a woman, and he burst through the barriers of gender. He broke through social protocols, and he came and quenched her thirst spiritually. And so it's just so cool how Jesus comes into different people's lives no matter where you're at. She even felt like an outcast among her own people. So whether you're the prestigious, prominent, like Nicodemus, or a Samaritan woman who has to get water in the heat of the day in hopes of not bumping into anybody, to then even like this morning where Jesus is going to meet a blind man from birth, a beggar, basically an invisible man in his culture. So don't you love Jesus so much? Do you love Jesus? He sure loves you. And I just want you to know that. So I just kind of want to give you the big picture, and then I'm going to pray. But in Ephesians 5, Paul does something kind of cool. He takes this Greek word that we see in the ESV translation, walk, and he uses it three times to give us three lessons on how to walk. And maybe your translation will have live, but it's the same word. And so whether it's live or walk, it's this idea of walking becomes a metaphor of how one navigates their life, how they live their life. And see, I'm walking, right? I'm not stationary. I'm a perpetual motion machine of faith, walking, following Jesus, right? You're going, what? Never mind. But let me just kind of read the verses where we learn to walk. And he says in verse 2, we don't even need to put them up there, but he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us. So that's the first lesson, walk in love. But then we find, as we move further on into verse 8, then Paul says, walk as children of light. And so we walk in love as Christ loved us. We walk as children of light. And then the third time he speaks of this, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. And so we walk wisely in the Holy Spirit. So that makes for a very simple three-point outline. So I know as much as we get razzed for our 3 points, what can I do? Paul's preaching it this way. All right, let me settle down and pray. So Jesus, as we look at the words your Holy Spirit inspired in Ephesians 5 that Paul gave us this morning of how to walk, Lord, we want to begin the morning looking at your story with your own disciples as they walked in following you. And Lord, help us grasp what the spiritual reality is of this literal metaphor of walking. And Holy Spirit, give us understanding of these things that are beyond us. May your Holy Spirit help us grasp the living, powerful, loving words of the Scriptures. Because as we grasp them and see the truth of them, there is revelation of who the Father is in his heart for us and what Jesus did to demonstrate his love while he was walking this planet. So we welcome you, Lord, and we invite you to open up our understanding of these things, because we're here not just to learn academic things and Sunday school answers, but we are here to encounter and meet you in your living word. And all of God's people said, amen. So, first point, walk in love like Christ loved you. Just two verses. And by the way, just so you know on the front end, I'm spending most of the morning looking at what it means to walk as children of light. That's why I titled this sermon, Walk as Children of Light. And the lectionary does not include the first two verses this morning, but it is so important that we understand what it means to walk in love as like Christ loved us before we talk about walking as children of light. So we read simply this, verse 1 and 2. Paul speaking, therefore, and we always ask, why is therefore there, right? And it's, and we read in the verse preceding it, and it, we don't have it up here in Ephesians 4, the last verse reads, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we begin. That's funky. Don't think it's me. And not everything else muted. So we begin this morning with the idea of walk in love as Christ loved us. And when you read that, understand that this is our purpose as followers of Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple, is that we become imitators of God. And that's like, whoa, and that's why I just read for you the preceding verse. God himself is kind to us. He's tender-hearted. He's forgiving. And he forgave us through Christ. And it's like, so we get to be imitators of God. And that's astounding idea. You feel excited or more frightened at the idea that you're called to imitate him? And then it says, but we do this as beloved children. So though our purpose is to walk in love, and we're going to explore this more in the second lesson on walking, but he lets us know and reminds us that we are children of God. And we'll come back to that a little later. And so with this identity as a child of God, we learn our purpose is to walk, and we think, well, how do we walk in love? And by the way, I find it interesting that it says walk in love. I almost titled this walk in the love of Christ, but that misses really the point. It's not that I walk and I have Christ's love in me, but I walk and you walk in love with God. Do you feel in love with God? Because his love comes from his heart, and he sets aside judgment when Jesus came, and he's demonstrating his love for you. But it's not just love, I'm in love with God, but also in love with one another. So love gets expressed in love for God and love for one another. I'd be tempted to have you all turn next to somebody and say, I'm in love with you. But it might be awkward for a couple of you. Oh, man. Engaged couple just kissed. I saw that. I see. But then as beloved children, what's important that you understand, and we kind of pick this up from the preceding verse, but what does it mean to be loved by Jesus? What's his love? His love are three things. His love is perfect, for he is the Son of God. His love is pure and perfect. There is no better love for us to go after. I mean, a spouse and a child, they have awesome love for us, our children and spouses, our best friend, but no one's love is perfect except Jesus. Amen? But his love is also sacrificial, for, and that's what those words mean. He gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. That's and that's a beautiful imagery, fragrant offering. And it's reminding us that Jesus set aside so much of himself to come in flesh and blood and walk this planet to demonstrate the Father's character, truth, and attitude. And then that walk, as I've already said in the introduction, leads him up to sacrificing himself for our benefit. So keep in mind that we are to seek to love others perfectly, though we won't be able to. But secondly, we are to seek to love others sacrificially. And when we mess up in that, the third point is that his love is forgiving. And so his life became a sacrifice to God. So his life was fragrant. And you know, I've tried to get that word in our hearts and minds culturally where, you know, something awesome happened and I want you teens to say, so what happened? And you go, oh, it was fragrant, but I can't get any traction with that. Right, Dad? So he teases me about stuff like this, which I love. But then we also are forgiving. So love God and love one another. Got it? Simple to understand. Harder to do, but that's why we pray, right? So walk in love as Christ loved us. That's the first lesson. And then now we move to the second section, and actually where our passage in Lent starts in chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. So I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we'll look at, you know what, I'm going to read the first 7 through 14, sorry, as the second lesson in learning to walk as children of light. So let's read this now, jumping over to 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. By the way, in verses 3 through 6, you can read what darkness looks like lived out in someone's life. So take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So, second lesson, walk as children of light. So this becomes our identity, children of light. And we think, what does that look like? What does it look like to walk as children of light? But the best way for me to illustrate that is with one of the Lent readings for today, which is in John chapter 9. So if you flip over to John chapter 9, I want to point out it's the whole chapter, which we're not going to read that today. But what makes sense of us walking as children of light is to understand who Jesus is as light of the world. And that gets demonstrated, you know, in real time in a cool story of this blind man. So let us first just read. And by the way, keep in mind as we read this, Paul started off with walk in love as Christ loved us. Then he moves to light. Remember in John 3:16, when we looked at what Jesus said to Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And now we see this transition from the expression of God's love to Jesus through his son Jesus, through Jesus being also the light. So, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, if you want to hear a full sermon on this miracle, Sarah Newby went on the preaching team during our miracle series last year, preached a wonderful sermon on that. But I want to focus on this idea of Jesus coming as light. So blindness, by the way, in Jesus' day was very common. At least 6 different times he heals someone that is blind. And so eye disease was common because of unsanitary conditions and viruses and things like that. But it's probably more common today than you even think. Not blindness, but who's ever had like pink eye, right? And so a lot of us, and there's all kinds of things that you and I, those of you in which I have too, you raised your hands, and if it wasn't for the medication drops, we would lose significant sight, maybe all of it, from things today that we think's no big deal. So I say that just to realize or want us to understand that many of us would be blind without the miracle of medication, but Jesus came doing miracles to restore sight for which they had no cure. And it was more common, which should give us more compassion, because in this culture, blind people were of no social benefit to the society and had no options to become beggars. So think about the story that we just read. As I encourage you always, just try to imagine it happening. Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem during the Feast of Festivals. They're walking and maybe to the temple, and they come across this blind man. And it's likely that Jesus told them this man was blind from birth, because we've already seen more than one, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus can see all things and look into human hearts and knew he was blind from birth. I don't know if it's just was so well known in Jerusalem, which they were visiting, they all knew this, but it's likely that Jesus was letting them know, pointing out, this. Look at this man that was blind. And what's interesting is, as I imagine it, is where is this conversation taking place? Right in front of the blind man. Kind of awkward. But I think Jesus was setting them up, because don't we also treat people with disfigurement or handicaps or things like this, and we don't really see them, or even beggars? They cease to become human beings in a way. And so they're having, and he's listening. I'm thinking he's going, hey, I'm right here, you know, as they begin to talk about him. And there's this conversation about, like, so was this man born a sinner because somehow he sinned in his mother's womb, or was it his parents' fault that he's born with this condition? Hey, I'm still here, right? But I think Jesus then transitions this conversation for them to see this man not as a beggar or drain on society, but as an image bearer of God who needs light. And so he was helping them look at this human being with compassion and love. And so the question is out there yet. Jesus hasn't responded yet, but they're asking that question. And sometimes it is true. We find in the scriptures, New and Old Testament, that we can choose a kind of lifestyle, walking in darkness, living in sin, that can have intense consequences upon our lives. And so it's not that Jesus is saying this isn't possible, but he's trying to say this isn't always the case. So don't dismiss people that are suffering as evidence that God is displeased with them, is what he's trying to speak into their hearts. So Jesus is saying it's neither. And then we're thinking, well, what are the options if it's not sin? Well, there's two big ones, and sin can be one of those options, but one, there is a world that we live in that is a fallen world and not as God designed it. And so, suffering, disease, and death happens in this world until Jesus comes again. But the third part is also, there is an enemy, Satan. And he also can come riding in on things, as we've seen in the Old Testament and again the New. Think of Job, right, in the New Testament, where Jesus was casting out demons that were afflicting people and children with ailments and suffering. And so that is another possibility. So as Jesus was taking his Jewish disciples who were following them and trying to break that paradigm that persisted all the way back from Job and his friends to the next century, or millennium, I guess you could call it, but that this is not always the case. So let us as Christians also not assume that Christians that are suffering, or believers, or even non-believers, is strictly because of sin in their life. Amen? But you know what also Christians do is the reverse of that. And you can feel that temptation when you hear a Christian speaker in a conference or a podcast, church, a pastor, a Christian leader, and they have all this huge success. What do we assume? They're living perfectly. They're living right with God. But we shouldn't assume that either. That's not a guarantee that they are following Christ as God intends them to follow. And unfortunately, we see that now in the news more prominently than we used to. So what do we do? Don't make assumptions. but love them. Love them and shine Jesus' light. So one, just give me a moment to kind of geek out, if you will, but it has a point to it. When we read in verse 3, and I don't know how your translations have it, but mine has it as, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned, comma, or her parent, or his parents, comma, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, period. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So those words, but that, or maybe yours has so that, in the middle of verse 3, is a purpose clause. And the thing with purpose clauses, in other words, it's saying there's something happening and here's the reason. And a lot of times, they follow the thing that was said before it. In other words, and this is how most of our translations have this, in other words, this God allowed this man's suffering so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, God being revealed and glorified. And so the meaning is that God's revealing himself through this man's suffering. How does that sit with you? Don't answer out loud. We don't like that, right? And here's another reality check for us. Sometimes God allows suffering because there is, in some unexplainable, mysterious way, God's going to bring glory to himself, which is what we want God to do in people's lives, whether it's my life or others. And so sometimes people get healed and sometimes they don't. I just thought of this off the top of my head. And it's pretty funny, right? And I can say that because I got, because of broken ribs and an arm, I got chronic back problem for over 20 years. 2 times after that, God used me to help heal someone's back. It's like, excuse me, God. Right? But what does suffering do? It makes you compassionate. It makes you notice. It makes you care and lead to prayer or serve them in some way. Is that a good thing? Yes. But also a purpose clause can precede the thing that it is explaining. And so actually we have the easiest way to do this would be to put up a slide. And I don't know if you can see this. So here is the first illustration. And you see the word but that in bold, meaning that's the purpose clause. And the way the ESV and most translations word this is the period comes at the end of the works of God might be displayed for him. So the purpose clause is explaining what preceded it, this man's suffering. But another translation, the Carr translation, which is Craig Allen Roberts, and my wife just got it. The punctuation in the Greek is difficult sometimes, except for where, and so in English we put punctuation in there to make it more readable. But another way of reading this, where the purpose clause precedes, would be Jesus answered, "This was not that this man sinned or his parents." Period. That's where we end this discussion. But that the works of God might be displayed in him, comma, not period, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So in other words, I believe that's the better one. Because it ends with, we must work the works. And what follows is a whole story of how Jesus worked in this man's life to bring him physical sight and then a deeper spiritual sight that became, that glorified God to the religious leaders and Pharisees who got very upset. And then it ends, which we'll get there, with a cool conclusion. Either way, your Bible's not wrong. It just helps me, when I read this story, understand maybe what the subtle focus is. And I think the Message translation gets us closest to what we're saying, other than the wonderful Carr translation. Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question, period. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the work day's over." Okay? So just have fun with that. You can chew on that a little bit. By the way, when the word Bible uses the word meditate, that's actually also means chew. Like a lion chews its prey. That's also something to think about. So I read that for you. Okay. And so Jesus has taken their focus off the cause of blindness and refocusing it on the cure. So don't worry about the cause. Pray for the cure. Amen. Then Jesus says in the plural, "We must." He didn't say, "I must work the works." He said, "We must work the works of him who sent me." So then Jesus says in verse 5, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." So there we have the foundation of what it means for Jesus to be the light, so that we can begin, when we get back to Ephesians, understand what it means for us to walk as children of light. And it's interesting that Jesus said we must work the works. What work did the disciples do in this story? Nothing. But he's training them. And they will do the work of God when Jesus, the light of the world, returns to the Father in heaven. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about Jesus being the light of the world. He said, "Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory. As it is impossible to separate the rays from the sun, it is also impossible to separate Christ from the nature of God." I've used this quote before, but I wanted to put a picture of the sun. And I just love this because there's this, you can see the beams of the sun and out in outer space. And that's probably, that large one's a solar flare, assuming. But the light, when you think about it, the light you and I experience on this planet Earth is no different than the energy of the sun. Because that's what light is energy. So you're experiencing a very micro speck of the sun's energy when it shines upon you and warms your skin and gives you a tan and all that fun stuff. But you can't, a light ray is not separate in essence from the sun itself, because that's where it came from, right? Makes sense? And so when Jesus says he's the light of the world, he is in essence God, and he's demonstrating his Father's love and all its power and purity and goodness. And so keep in mind, when Jesus said, I'm light of the world, he had not yet spit in the dirt. Again, I'm not going to go deep into this one, but you're sitting there and they just had this conversation, and then you hear, you know, a big loogie being spit in the ground on the dirt in front of you, and it's like, again, what's going on? And I'm still here. You know, but I don't want to go there too much, but just to say, the point is, he heard what Jesus said about being light of the world. Then Jesus healed his eyes. He responded in faith and went to the pool and came back seeing. Jesus wasn't there now, but now this man is reflecting on his experience of his healing and Jesus' words of him being the light of the world, and his faith begins to grow, and he begins to have a truth revelation that Jesus is more than a man, but as we'll see, but the Son of Man. I think that is so awesome. So let's see what happens, jumping to the end of this story in John 9. And what this man had done is the Pharisees kept asking him, you know, were you really blind? They brought his parents in. They can't believe that Jesus could do such an amazing miracle. They want him to basically confess that Jesus didn't do a miracle. And the man just, I think, in his new faith, spoke beyond his ability. And he basically schooled the teachers. I love it when the teachers get schooled. Well, I should be careful here, what I'm saying. No, I like being schooled. But verse 34, the Pharisees say to him, they answered him, you were born in utter sin. And he's gone, no, I wasn't. But you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out of the synagogue, right? Verse 35, and we'll read to 38. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, and here's one of the earliest proclamations of who Jesus truly is, or from a man of who Jesus truly is. And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. And of course, he's reflecting back to the earlier part of our story. And it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, now listen to this, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. No Jew's going to worship a man. That's the, you know, first commandments. And he worships him. And then, well, I said that's where we end. And he's, and so I love that this man, more than his physical eyes got healed, but he received spiritual sight. And so God, and this is going to be a hard statement for some of us, but God is more concerned about the conditions of our soul than our bodies. Because our souls are eternal. And he will give us new bodies when Jesus comes again. We tend to elevate sometimes the material things above our souls. And you need to understand, Jesus died on a cross not to heal bodies, but to save millions of souls. Amen. It's hard to remember that or hear that sometimes, isn't it? That he, I didn't say he didn't care, but he cares. All I said was he cares more about your soul. And so God through Jesus through believers is still doing miracles of healing today. And many of us in this church have been a part of those things. That's beautiful. But that's not the end game. I think the best, and let me just give you the big idea here. When I ever think about light, I always think of Florence Nightingale, who was a nurse in the 1800s, and she wrote in her book on nursing, she wrote notes on how to nurse, and she said, the sun is not only a painter, but a sculptor. Think about that. A painter, which is beautiful, is on a surface. A sculptor is chiseling down through the marble and to find that beautiful angel or figurine in it. And so it goes deeper than the surface, a sculptor. Jesus is the same way. Yes, he can physically heal our bodies, but he also, like you've now heard in the story of the blind man, goes deeper to give him spiritual sight and to expose the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. So Jesus alone can bring us full revelation of God, and he alone brings us fully into the presence of God. As we walk in the light of the Son, we too can become revelation of the Holy One that he's sending us into the life of this other person. So we become the light. I think a story that I'd totally forgotten until this week as I studied these things is many years ago in the early days of the church, one of the women in our church, a mother, brand new mother, a young child, she had a headache. A headache that would not go away for several days. And it became Sunday, and so she wasn't going to come to church, but to stay home. And her brother heard God say in his heart that she should come to church and let Craig pray for her. So I was teaching Sunday school at the time, and so she came, and of course I then prayed for healing for her headache. But when you pray, be also a sculptor, not just a painter, and ask, Lord, is there something deeper I'm supposed to see than the manifestation of a headache? And so I did. I prayed and asked Jesus if there was more for me to see. And then I remember seeing more deeply that this was not just a woman with a headache, but a mother with fear. Her son was ill, and the doctors were having difficulty understanding or prescribing a treatment, and he was seriously ill. And so what I saw was a mother's tender, fearful heart written upon her face. And fear, people, is light or darkness? Darkness. We all have fear that comes often, but if we anchor into it, that is the realm of a spiritual enemy. So I knew then that God did not want her to have this fear. And so fear is a weapon of the enemy to cause more harm. And so I just placed my hand on her shoulder and I began to pray beyond the healing of a headache, but that she would begin to experience a faith in God who loved her son and loved her. And I exposed, which our Ephesians passage talked about, exposed the darkness, not in meanness, but in love. And exposed the fear and prayed faith in its place. And as I prayed this, her eyes began to just pour with tears. And so when I finished the prayer, and, you know, like most guys, you know, we're uncomfortable with women crying. And so I let her go. Being real. And what I didn't know, because she called me later to tell me what happened, she drove from the church all the way home in her car in tears. If I knew that, I might not let her get back in the car. But, and as she drove, she then began to wrestle with the fear and coming to grips with what is reality. And that's what light does. It illuminates what's true and hidden. But light also is healing. And as she surrendered her fear, it was when she pulled into the driveway of her house and she put her faith in what God would do or not do for her son, the tears stopped. And guess what? No headache. So days of suffering and just moments of being set free. That's what God does through you and me when we walk as his light in the world. Good passage, which I won't read. It's in your notes, but you can write it down. It's Matthew 5, 14 through 16, and you know at least verse 16. For you are the light of the world. No one takes a lamp and puts it under a bowl, but puts it on its stand so that it may give its light to everyone in the room. Therefore, let your light shine in such a way that others may see your good works and praise the Father in heaven, right? That's light. But as we look at our passage, there is the fruit of light. And I want to capture this. So the fruit of life, light, is three things. And we read this back, and so now turn back to Ephesians. Because what does it look like? What's the fruit of light? The fruit of light is all that is good and right and true. And I put that in your outline as goodness and righteousness and truthfulness because it makes it a little easier for me to say what would that look like in life. And I just love that Paul breaks it down. And I know right now I don't have to look far to see the fruit of life happening in this church, not only in this church, but even among us elders. And so I know that one of our elders right now, and by the way, goodness means this is zealously doing what is needed for the good of others. And I know many of you have experienced that goodness. And right now, one of our elders and wife is helping a coworker. She just became a widow, and her husband died, and she's left with an unimaginably difficult task of dealing with all the stuff because he was a hoarder. And so they are revealing the light of Christ by their goodness in helping her deal with this. Isn't that awesome? Amen? Wouldn't you like to do that kind of thing? I'm setting you up. Because they can't even do it on their own. So later, there will be an opportunity as they figure out what's needed for us to join them as God's church to help this widow in need with acts of goodness. But also righteousness. And righteousness is doing what is right in the eyes of God for the benefit of someone, even someone who doesn't deserve it. You ever have one of those? God's wanting you to make the first move and do something that's going to demonstrate the love and forgiveness and the righteousness of God. And you're like, but I'm not the guilty party here. And one of us on the elder board is having to go through one of those. And this is why it begins walk in love, because if we just started with walk you know, as children of light, we think light is just exposing everybody's problems, you know, like, and I hope you suffer those consequences of your choices. But no, in love, we offer what they don't deserve, including forgiveness. Or truthfulness. And another one of us is going through one of those scenarios where it's very difficult to be a brother of a Christian who is walking in darkness and lies. And you come with humility and love and you help show the truth. This is not, brother, what God has for you. And you come for the purpose of bringing Christ into their lives so they can experience reconciliation with God. And even this elder also was the one that some lies were spoken to. And it's like, really? We have to be the ones to walk to them, figuratively speaking? Yes, because that's what God did with you. Remember how much he loves you. So, the last of the three, oh, and by the way, I guess I do want you to see this, is that we have a picture of the moon, and I just want you to see this picture. This is a picture of the full moon, and when the full moon shines on a dark night in the dark forest, this is what happens. It becomes light on a dark path, if we could put that up. And so there, you find yourself in the dark forest, lost, afraid of the bears, and you come and bring the light of God into that. And so this is how my taking Warren Wiersbe's quote and modifying it to say what our relationship is to Christ. His relationship is as the sunbeams of the sun coming to earth, but in the places of darkness, Christians, and it's in your outline, there may a little bit of it get cut off so you can fill it in. Christians are to Jesus what the light of the moon is to the sun. We are the reflection of the Lord's love on earth, as it is impossible to separate the reflections of the moon from the sun's light, so it is impossible to separate the love of a believer's life from a relationship to Christ. You cannot do it without his love, but it is your calling to be his light. You're not the source of that light. You are the reflection of it to those in darkness, which brings us to the close of the last point. Walk wisely in the Spirit. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise as wise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. Do you hear what happens with the metaphor? I'm taking it deeper. When a believer focuses on the world, loses sight of Jesus, what happens? It's a cosmic phenomenon, a solar eclipse. So when you focus your life on the things of the world, your light ceases to shine. And I think we have a photo of that. There we go. There is a solar eclipse. Your light, or the light of Christ, I should say, gets snuffed out because you become focused on the world in line with the sun, and now the sun's light can't hit the planet or this person's life, as the metaphor goes. So what do you got to do? Got to get your eyes back on God, and the light of Christ now reflects off you to the world around you, the people around you. Isn't that cool how even God's planets and suns and moons can become a picture of what it means for us to follow him? So this closes then intentionally after talking about being filled with the Spirit of addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. And right there, and I want to invite the worship team up. When it says addressing, it's speaking, it is actually meaning use your words. It's not singing. That comes next when it says that we then make melody, we sing and make melody to the Lord. So he says addressing one another in psalms, which are the psalms we find in the scriptures. And there's some even in the New Testament. So it's reading, speaking the psalms or hymns. You ever think of speaking a hymn? Instead of just singing it? Or it goes on to say spiritual songs. And it's not 100% sure what that means, but you could think of that for this sake as modern-day choruses. Is that what we call them, choruses? Okay. So I thought we would have a responsive ending to the morning. And so instead of my just closing with a pastoral prayer, why don't I speak like we're instructed, a modern-day chorus called Shine, Jesus, Shine. And then you sing the chorus, and I will pray so I'm going to pray the verses, and you sing the chorus. So please stand. This is how we're closing. We're in Lent, so we're being a little more liturgical, okay? So this is a responsive prayer and reading. All right, so Lord, I do pray now. This is for you, Jesus, because it ends with, we want to be filled with your Spirit as we live this life, walking in love for others and God, as we're walking in as children of light. And as we walk wisely, let us not enter into a solar eclipse. Let us not partake of the stuff that is darkness. That's not who you made us to be. But I do pray, Lord, that as we read this, your Spirit come upon this, because it is our gratitude and our proclamation that we are called to shine the brightness of your light to the world. Amen. So the prayer. Lord, the light of your love is shining. In the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Let's sing.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord.
Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By your blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me.
Shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father.
Gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. ever changing from glory to glory. Near here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy.
We'll now close with one more song.